Please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts 10:34-48. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news out of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, I don't know if you saw, but the sermon title was Eat Bacon and Believe the Gospel, which for me is more of a life motto, really, than a sermon title. A good thing for my headstone, I feel like, you know, eat bacon, believe the gospel. So we'll get into more what that means, but I know some of you are more excited about the first part of that, maybe the eat bacon than the believe the gospel, but nonetheless, we're glad you're here. All right, Acts chapter 10, here's another a major event in the life of the church. So last week we looked at a really big event in the history of the church. That was this guy named Saul who was persecuting the church, who was finding Christians and putting them in jail and having them killed. He was converted to Christianity, a very unlikely candidate. And then he goes on to become the Apostle Paul, writes the majority of the New Testament. And so that was a really big deal. Now Luke also includes this very important conversion as well. You probably don't know of Cornelius, but the reason it's so important is because this is the first Gentile, non-Jewish convert to Christianity. So again, for most of us, that's really good news because there's not many of us who maybe are Jewish, so we're very glad that the gospel also went to the Gentile world. So remember, we knew this was going to happen, right? Because Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we knew the gospel was doing a movement. We just didn't know when it was going to hit the Gentile world. Well, here we go. It's one guy. His name's Cornelius. And the gospel now is going to go into a whole different group of people, really every other group of people, the non-Jews. And so if you're thinking, we just talked about conversion last week. Are we going to talk about conversion again? I mean, it's the Bible. I'm just giving to you the Bible, right? This is all what Christianity is all about. It's conversion to becoming a believer in Jesus. And so that's why Luke takes time to give you all of these stories, because this is really the essence of Christianity right here. People coming to know Jesus. Well, here's the sermon summary for us, and we'll explain more of what it means as we go through. Those who think they are spiritually okay are not, and those who think they aren't are on their way. Those who think they are spiritually okay are not, and those who think they aren't are on their way. Intriguing. Let's hear more about that. Here's some four facts that we're going to look at as we look at conversion through the conversion story of this Cornelius guy. Here's the four things I want us to look at. First of all, God initiates conversion. Secondly, good people need conversion. Third, the Holy Spirit applies it. And then finally, conversion is through the message of the gospel. So let's start with God initiates conversion. At the beginning of chapter 10, Luke introduced us to this guy named Cornelius. He's an Italian commander. He would have been very high in the ranks in the army there. He's got a group of soldiers, about 100 men. So he's well paid, he's well known, he's a really good guy. We hear that he's also a very good man as well. He's well paid, he's respected. He's a worshiper of he's a God-fearer. They say he's a God-fearer. So he kind of goes and worships God, and he's not circumcised though. So he's not a real Jew. Get it? He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. But he's a God-fearer, and he prays and gives alms, which means he gives to the poor. So he, anyway, sees this vision of an angel, which freaks him out like it would any of us, right? Some guy in bright clothing shows up in front of you, and it kind of stuns him for a minute. And the angel basically says, you need to send for this guy named Peter. He's got a message to give you. And so you need to send for Peter and bring him back here so he can give you the message. So he does that. He sends some guys out. They go get Peter. They bring him back, and Peter shows up, and he's basically like, "All right, why am I here? You know, what's the deal? Why have you brought me here?" Essentially. So Cornelius tells him the story. An angel showed up to me. Blah blah blah. Called you. You get the whole deal. Now, right here, you might say, "All right, I get the story." Right, like Cornelius is a seeker of God, and he's seeking to know God. But that's not really the story, is it? Because Cornelius didn't start this thing. Cornelius is going to tell Peter, honestly, I'm sending for you because God has sent for me. God initiated with me first. That's the reason I'm asking you to come. This wasn't my idea. Cornelius is fine. He's doing his religious thing. He's a good man. He's got a good job. He's got money. He's doing well. He didn't seek after God. God came looking for him and sought after him. God is the initiator in this story. And you know, if you're a believer in Christ, probably, I think if you're honest, all of us at one point have to say something like, you know, I thought I was seeking after God. Turns out he was seeking after me, now that I reflect on it a little more. You know, he was chasing me down. Here I thought I was chasing him down. So you see this in the scriptures a lot. John says it like this in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. The Apostle Paul quotes the Psalms, and he says it like only the Apostle Paul can. Right? Just give it to me straight, Paul. He's going to give it to you straight. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God, period. No one seeks for God, he says. And then he also says it like this in Ephesians 2. This is one of my favorite pieces of scripture. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead people don't do much seeking, by the way. You were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, his initiation, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he sums it up, by grace you have been saved. God has sought after you. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul makes sure we know. He says it twice. So you have about as good a chance seeking after God as we do going into a graveyard and hiding and saying, first one to find me gets a prize. And realizing those dead bodies aren't coming anywhere. That's us. It's not God who is hidden. It's not God who is needing to be found. It's us who need to be found. C.S. Lewis put it like this. People who are naturally religious find difficulty in understanding the horror of such a revelation that God seeks us. Amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about, quote, man's search for God. To me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. I see Lewis is saying we've got it turned around a bit when we say that we've sought for God. You see it here in the story of Cornelius. I think it's really important for us to hear one another's stories, okay? So sit down with one another over a meal, which we're going to do today after service, and say, all right, tell me your story. And just listen to their story. And I mean the whole thing. Like, start from where you grew up, to give me the whole story. It's really kind of a holy thing to sit and listen to someone's story and kind of hold that story and just listen as they tell you their story. And as you hear that story, if you ever hear something like this, and then I searched for God and I found him, you say something like this. Are you crazy? Okay, maybe you put it more like, dear friend, you know? God wasn't lost. You were lost. And God came searching after you. That's the story. That's an amazing story that God would come searching after you, isn't it? And help them see it in more of the light that the Bible sheds on it. You know, if we are the ones who found God, then we would come here every week and we would praise ourselves for being the diligent ones, you know? The steadfast ones, the smart ones. Guys, we've done it. We've found God. All those people out there, they don't know, they can't do it, you know? But us, yes, praise us. And we'd have, you know, readings about how great we were and songs about how awesome we are. It'd be wonderful. That's not what we do. We come here and we praise God because he's sought after us. He's come and found us. It's wonderful. That's the good news. Cornelius' story shows us God has sought after us. He took initiative first. And so I know many of you feel like you're searching for God. There's many here that are kind of trying to figure this thing out, trying to understand the gospel, what Jesus is all about, how you know God, and that's fantastic. However you might put that, that's fine. That's great. The good news is here, if you feel that way, congratulations. God is seeking you. What did Paul say? None seek after God. So if you feel the need for God in your life, congratulations. You don't have to search with anxiety. You don't have to search with fear. You can search with confidence because he has sought you out. He has initiated with you. He has shown you your need. And slowly and patiently, he's drawing you to himself. So search with joy and with patience and not so much anxiety and worry. I saw a quote this week from Bob Knight. They did an ESPN 30 for 30 film on Bob Knight, the coach of Indiana, and kind of his whole life and everything. And this quote really stuck out to me. It's kind of a picture of how all of us are if God doesn't seek us out. I'm not picking on Bob Knight at all. This just describes it perfectly, how all of us are. It says this, I get up and look in the mirror, and what I am proud of is what I see as an honest guy. And sometimes I see a guy who does a dumb thing here or there. But even with that, I see an honest guy. And I can't be any happier about myself than that. You know, I'm good. That's how we all are. Without God's initiation in our life to show us that we're not okay. We're good. That's how Cornelius was. I'm good. You know, I'm doing my religious thing. Got all I need. I'm good. So here's what I'm trying to say. A sense of his absence is really a sign of his presence. If you sense an absence of God in your life, congratulations. You have his presence there with you. He's seeking you. All right. Secondly, you guys are going to have to listen a lot faster if we're going to get through this, by the way. We've got some good food back there waiting, and you're going to have to hustle it up here. Number two, good people need converted. Not only does God initiate with us, but good people need converted. Who is Cornelius? Luke tells us two times in this account. He makes sure we know that he's a good man. Look what he says in verse 2. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Verse 22, same thing. He is an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Now, this is a good guy. Does God call him in and say, hey, Gentiles, I brought him in because I wanted to show you what an example of a godly person is. See, here's Cornelius. Do you see? Now go do and do likewise. No, he doesn't do that. This is a good man, and he calls him in because he needs to hear the message of the gospel and be converted to Christianity. It's stunning if you think about the description of who Cornelius is. There's a similar account with a guy named Nicodemus. A guy named Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John. John's gospel records this. And Nicodemus, kind of similar deal. He's a good man. He's a God-fearer. He's a well-respected man. He also comes to Jesus, you know, calling him teacher and rabbi, very respectful to Jesus as well. And what you'll notice in that account is that Jesus doesn't say, hey, Nick, man, you're doing a great job. You've got these four areas doing great. If we can just work on these two areas, then you'll really be complete, you know? That's not what he says to him. Nicodemus comes wanting to know how he can, you know, be right with God, and Jesus says, you need to be reborn. Everything you've got going for you, Nicodemus, it's worth nothing. You need a complete redo. You need a righteousness you can't even come close to attaining yourself. Imagine hearing this as such a good man like Nicodemus. Good people need converted by the gospel of grace. Here's the problem, and this, I don't think there's any bigger fuel to my fire than this. The problem is that the average person, when you talk about conversion to Christianity or being born again, they think it's a call to be moral or religious. That's what most of our neighbors think. That's maybe some of what you think or you did think at one time. That's what the majority of at least America, I think, thinks, right? Born again means to be moral or religious. It means to be, you know, to grab hold of traditional values. That's what it means. That's what people think. But read the scriptures. That can't be it. We've got Cornelius. He's as good as they come. He's as well put together as anybody. He is a good man. And so it doesn't make sense when you read the scriptures. I know some of us have come here wanting to work towards being a better person. We'll hear that sometimes in like a new members class. Well, I just want to start being a better person. And we have to say, I'm sorry. You know, we're not in that business, actually. We're not in the business of making better people. If you'd like to do that, there's some good self-help books and there's some good discipline books, and you can do that. You just, you know, work at it. I'm sure you'll do all right. We're in the business of repentance and faith in Christ. That's what we're interested in. Not you becoming a better person. Repentance and faith in Jesus. And the fruit of that will be a beautiful thing. But you don't get to it in any other way besides repentance and faith in Jesus. The call to Christian conversion is not a call to morality or religion. It actually is a challenge to that, because you have good people who are moral and religious actually still being called to be converted to Christianity. Now, it's not a call to be religious and moral. Kind of underneath that, it's not a call just to believe in God in general. Okay? So Cornelius did believe in God, and he still needed to be converted. He fears God. He prays to God. The problem is, Jesus tells us the only way to know God is through him. So some general belief in God does not mean you're a Christian. Okay? The message of Acts, these guys don't come preaching the message, God exists, everybody. God exists. Amen. That's not their message, is it? Their message is very specific. Their message is, Jesus Christ has lived the perfect life. We killed him on a tree. He's resurrected and is alive and offers forgiveness and new life to all who come. That's the message that they're talking about. It's very specific. It's around Jesus, not just general sort of belief in God. Now, the reason the Bible challenges that is because it understands the problem with humanity. Now, this is a secret, but I feel like we're close, so I can share this with you. Here is the problem with humanity. Let me start by asking, does anyone have a child or grandchild that's somewhere between the ages of 18 months and 3 years old? Anybody have any of those? Okay, you know the problem then, okay? The problem is we think we're God. Just out of the womb, we think we're God, right? And you see this in them, and actually, it's really in us, but we hide it and mask it a little better, you know? We're to, like, get mad at people when they cut us off in traffic, like, who do you think you are cutting the king off like that, you know? How dare you? So we hide it a little better, but nonetheless, this is our problem. And there's two ways we really put ourselves in place of God. Either we just do whatever we want and break all the rules and say, I'll be my own God. Or we say, I'll keep all the rules and I'll be my own God. Now, that was huge for me growing up as a religious kid. I grew up in church. I grew up being the good kid. I remember other parents saying, hang out with Ryan. You know, he's a good kid. Just because I didn't drink or cuss or and I went to church. You know, I was like, that's fantastic. He's a great kid. Well, that's fine. But then I started reading this kind of stuff and reading about how actually in my morality, I'm just as lost as any of my other friends. And that's when I think I actually was converted because I actually saw my need for Jesus to save me, you know? So this keeping all the rules, some of us play God by doing that, others of us by breaking all the rules. Here's a test. Just go up to someone and say, you know what you need? You need converted. And see what they say. Me? I'm a good person. I don't think you're talking about me. I'm good. I pay my taxes. I do such and such. I care for people. I'm like Cornelius. I don't need converted. And yet God comes, Peter comes with the message of the gospel to Cornelius. You need to be converted. The ones who think they're spiritually okay are not. The ones who think they aren't, they're on their way. That's what Cornelius needed. He needed to understand he was not okay. And Peter graciously gives him this message. Number three, the Holy Spirit applies conversion. Let's look at verses 44 through 46. While Peter was still saying these things, now I want you to notice how beautiful that is, because Peter hasn't even finished his whole speech. I don't know if he's long-winded and the Spirit's just kind of like, Peter, just forget it. I'll just come in now, you know? Don't wait for the altar call or whatever. I'll just jump in. But he's not even done with his whole spiel. And the initiation of God starts. So while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So conversion is not your initiative. It's not your turning over a new leaf. It's not like a starting a new spiritual program. Do you know what I mean? It's transformation by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what conversion is. Now, Luke describes two things that come about, and that is they extol God or they praise God and they speak in tongues. So what's that all about? Let's look at that real quickly. First of all, let's talk about the worship God thing because I'm hoping time runs out and I'll never have to get to the speaking in tongues thing because we're a Reformed church and so that's just too much for us. You know what I mean? So let's just talk first about the worship God and then we'll pray and go eat. So as the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit applies the gospel to your heart, it brings about worship in your heart. Now, I think it's interesting that if you look at the description of Cornelius previously, worship was never a description of who he was. Do you know what I mean? Like, he did good things. He prayed a lot, and he gave to the poor. But it never calls him a worshiper until now. You know, why is that? There's a real difference in the message and what that does to you. So for instance, listen to this. Tell me which ignites your heart more. Okay, this message, message A, God has created everything and he is holy. Now that's true information, and that's fantastic information. But my heart isn't necessarily stirred by that. I just think I agree with it. Or message B, God loves you so much, even though you have rejected him and were far from him, he sought you out. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that your sins would be forgiven. He takes away your sin and gives you his righteousness so he can adopt you as your own, as his own, and you can be with him forever. Now something's starting to stir. What is that? That gratitude and that appreciation that comes out, and that's called worship. And so it's specifically tied to this message of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're praising or declaring God great because he's done it all for them. It comes through the message of the gospel. All right, I guess we have to get to the speaking in tongues thing. What's this speaking in tongues thing all about? Do you notice that Luke is probably pointing out the similarity back to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Jewish people received the Holy Spirit? So I think the important part to notice here is that they're not able to say, yes, but us Jews, if you remember, the Spirit came down and we spoke in tongues, and that was a real sign that God is present with us. Now you Gentiles, sort of the redheaded stepchildren of God's family, you didn't quite get that. Instead, what God does is he gives them their own sort of mini Pentecost, and they have the exact same experience. Now Peter knows, and everybody else who's seen it knows, no, this is exactly the same deal. God's included them in his family just like he included us in his family. There is no more distinction. And that's the whole thing with earlier in this chapter. Peter has this vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and it's got all these animals on it, and God says, kill and eat. And Peter's like, look, I've never eaten those kind of animals. You know, I've never touched bacon, I promise. I've never had it. And God says, there's no more clean and unclean. And he has to give him this vision three times to help him understand. He's removed those distinctions, and so this when they speak in tongues, it's the same thing. It's showing that there's no longer those distinctions present. Now we have simply not clean and unclean. We have just people who have been brought together under the blood of Christ, under his death and resurrection for them. No more distinction. Now, this is, if you're a Jewish person, this has to be insane, right? It's like, but we're children of Abraham's. We know the Torah. We know about the feasts, the yearly feasts. We know all these things. They know nothing of this. How can you just bring them in? It's like, well, because they know the climax of all of those things, you know? They know the point of all of those things, which is Jesus Christ. Now we just have to fill them in on the backstory, which isn't that hard, right? But all of us know how you're saved only through Jesus Christ. Now let's tell them about how Abraham talked about him and the prophets talked about him and all that. We'll fill in the backstory. But they're in because the only reason, only way you're in, the only thing you need to be in is belief in Jesus and what he's done for you. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. He would write to the Ephesian church. And he came, meaning Jesus, he came and preached peace to those who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, I want you to hear this in our own language, okay? Because some of you are church-going people and some of you are not church-going people. You're like, well, we're all here today. I know, that's just because there's food. But maybe you came from that background or you didn't. What Paul is saying to you is that Jesus came for you who have never gone to church, who aren't religious people, and you who have gone to church and are religious people. It doesn't matter. He's come for both of us. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, you people who are far off, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Man, if God can pull people from that far away and bring them into the family of God, this has got to be a powerful thing, this gospel. So what makes people connected to God? What makes people clean? It's being connected to the only one who was ever clean, Jesus Christ. When you're connected to him, That's your cleanliness. That's why it doesn't matter who your neighbors are or where they're from. The gospel is for them. So when we tell you, build relationships with your neighbors and speak the gospel to them, we already know they need it. We don't need to even meet them. We know they do. Because it doesn't matter if you're far off or if you're near, whatever. There's no clean, unclean. There's no more distinction. Back to Paul in Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a beautiful thing. Number four, conversion is through the message of the gospel. I think it's interesting that the angel just didn't come and sort of zap Cornelius right there. You know what I mean? Like, he could have just given him the message of the gospel and converted him right there. He doesn't do that. He wouldn't even need the message of the gospel. He could have just, like, just done. You're converted. But instead, he says, go get Peter so you can hear the message of the gospel so you can be converted, because you're converted through the message about Jesus, the message of the gospel. It's very specific. Paul in Romans says this, Romans 10, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, what we just talked about, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then listen, he's like, this is a wonderful message. All right, next. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See, Paul's saying, this message is so wonderful, but my goodness, how are the people going to get it? It's a specific message. It's not just God is a lot, God is, you know, exists. It's a specific message in Jesus. How are they going to get it? Well, they can't get it unless they hear someone tell it to them. Well, how can they hear someone tell it to them? Well, they have to be sent to them. Okay. So we're a sent people with the message of the gospel to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. That's what the book of Acts has told us. That's what Paul is telling us. We're getting it. So a couple points here in conclusion then. First of all, I'm sensitive to the fact that some people here continue to think of themselves as maybe dirty or bad or unclean. And when God said to Peter, do not call anyone unclean. That's what God says to Peter. Don't call the Gentiles unclean anymore. There's some of us here who do that to ourselves, right? I couldn't be worthy of God. I'm too unclean. I need to clean myself up and then come to God. Do not call anyone unclean, even yourself. Come to God. If you hate yourself, or you're down on yourself, then use this truth about salvation being by grace and say, okay, you know, you're a sinner. That's why he's come and saved by grace. Secondly, there are people in your life right this minute who, just like we read in Romans, need to hear the message of the gospel. Who has God sent you to? This is all of us are sent. Who has he sent you to? Is it neighbors, coworkers, maybe staff at your kid's school? For those of you on teams, is it a teammate? Is it the people at your gym? Is it the person who works the checkout at Target? We see them quite a bit. Who has God sent you to proclaim the good news? There's a way to do that, for sure. But we're sent. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to pause at the beginning to give us a little time. And some of you may have someone on your mind already. Like, I think God might be sending me to this person. So I'm going to pause and give us each time to sort of pray for that person and pray that God would give us the message to take to that person. Or maybe others of us just maybe need prayer, God, who have you sent me to? And still some of us may need prayer because it's like, man, have I been converted? All this talk of conversion, I don't know. I don't really know if I have faith in Jesus or not. I don't even know what that looks like. I need some help. All right, let's take some time to pray about that as well, and let's talk about it more. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for sending Jesus to the irreligious and to the religious alike. And I pray that everyone here knows that Christ has come for them. And for those who are feel far from God, may they hear the message. He's come for those who are far off and for those who are near. And we're just so thankful that you've come for us, done everything for us. I pray that would really be the biggest thing in our lives and the central piece of who we are, is just we are people who've been saved by the grace of God in Christ. So thank you, and continue to do that work here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.